It was as he said it would be. There, as they entered Jerusalem, they saw the donkey tied to her colt. The Lord needs them, they told the owner, who gladly, without question, handed over the animals. It was necessary for this to take place, for the prophet Zechariah foretold it. He said, "So long ago, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." When they had returned to Jesus and the other disciples, they covered the animal with a few cloaks before he sat on them. As the crowds watched, hope surged within them, and they followed the example of the disciples, spreading their cloaks on the road, cutting branches from the surrounding trees. They laid them on the path. The King is here. The Messiah, the Christ, is coming. He must have an honored and hallowed path to tread. Holding branches in their hands, they waved them as a sign of victory and peace, and they began to cheer. Shouts of joy and acclamation went forth from their mouths. "Hosanna," they shouted. "Hosanna, save us, Lord." You know, they must have been thinking it was time for the words of David to be fulfilled, that the house of the Lord is established once again on Mount Zion and Jerusalem. They shouted his words, David's words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The whole city was stirred up, except for one thing. In one way, they were still asleep. Darkness had blinded them still from seeing the fullness of what was occurring. They could not wake up. Salvation was at hand, there, on the colt, right in front of their eyes, but they could not wake themselves to see it. Their minds were set on things of the earth, on temporal things, on rulers and hope placed in men. It was just a matter of days, you know, or their shouts of Hosanna turned to demands to crucify. Darkness and night and slumber, it ruled them. The light had come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. But all hope is not lost, for Christ has been raised from the dead, you know? You remember? He's the first fruit of a new creation. The light broke forth in the darkness, but the darkness could not overcome it. Now all who believe are saved through the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of David, there riding on the colt. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into his own kingdom, a kingdom without end. And those who believe are a part of this new and everlasting kingdom. Salvation was won for them by the one who came bearing burdens, riding on a beast of burden. He was humble, and he brought salvation. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, it's in chapter 3, he writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are his, you are Christ's, heirs of a promise, adopted as sons." Jesus has covered you with his robe of righteousness. He's covered you over. You are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Salvation is yours. The light has come to you. So wake up from your sleep then. You're clothed in Christ. In him you are immortal now. You're forgiven now. So wake up, Paul says. Night, the night is far gone. The darkness is gone. The light has come. Day is at hand. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, calls for the Christians in Rome to wake up through faith and repentance, and to put their trust in the Lord, to put on the Lord, he says, and to cast off darkness and the works of darkness, to put on the armor of light. Paul is speaking to the church, and that makes this passage all the more sharp. Dr. Luther, Martin Luther, he confirms this as he's writing about these verses in Romans. He calls this a spiritual sleep, that the church in Rome is engulfed in this kind of darkness, this spiritual sleep, a sleep that overtakes the Christian when the Christian lives in sin and is okay with it, is content. Here's what Dr. Luther writes. He says, "We must take note that Paul, he is not speaking of those who are dead in the sin of unbelief, nor about those believers who are lying in mortal sin, but rather about Christians who are living lukewarm lives and are snoring in their smugness. There are many, it seems, that make a beginning in Christ, but look back and do not make any progress in their faith and life and in this pilgrimage. They are freed from slavery in Egypt, but their heart desires to return to the meat pots of slavery. They appear godly, but reject the work of God for them. Like the seeds scattered on rocky ground or amongst the thorns, they sprout up quickly, only to be burned by the scorching heat of the sun or are choked out by the cares of the world." Here Paul is talking about the life of the Christian in this world. Those who are awake, they see eternal things. They see the eternal things of God. They set their mind on those things, the words of God, and they think on them. They pursue them. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, they think on those things, and they are not indifferent to eternal things, the words of God. That, I think, is where we are today in our life and the context of where we live. We're not much different than the Romans, the Christians in Rome that Paul is speaking to. We might not be what Paul describes in verse 13. You know, we might not be engaged in drunkenness or sexual immorality, but what we might truly be is content in this temporal earthly life, indifferent to the eternal things of God and the will of God, unwilling to love our neighbor and so fulfill the law of God. And this, to me, is a great obstacle for us Christians in America. We love our earthly life. We love our temporary earthly life. We love our things, our work, our careers, our TV shows, our trips, our candidates and their promises to save our nation. We love our hobbies. We put our hope and set our minds on them. We sleep. We sleep in a way, and one day we wake up and we realize that we or those around us, those we love, our next door neighbors, the people that we meet, this state and this country, we're in real trouble, real eternal trouble. And we can't stay asleep. We cannot remain indifferent. Why? Because the King has come, and He will come again. The King will come again. The Judge will come, and He will judge the living and the dead, the church and all people. He will come. This reminded me of one of the letters that John has in his book, Revelation. It's in Revelation chapter 2. He's writing to a wealthy nation that I think is a lot like our nation. It's a letter to the church in Laodicea. And the letter says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you would either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I think maybe he's trying to say because you're indifferent, you just could care less about anything that goes on except for you yourself. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, says the Lord. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Do something. Be zealous and repent. Hear my words. Believe and repent. Don't go on thinking you need nothing, that you're prosperous and wealthy, because in reality we are wretched and pitiable, poor and blind and prone to walk in darkness. The hour has come, Paul says. The hour has come for you to wake from your sleep, to repent, to be forgiven, and to put on the Lord, to put on the armor of light, to proclaim the good news that Jesus has come riding on a colt to bear the sins of the world and to redeem the lost, the hurting and the oppressed, and to raise the dead, to bring life everlasting and the forgiveness of sins. At the beginning of this part of the letter to the Romans, when Paul begins this part of the letter in chapter 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By the mercies of God, he says, by the work of God for you in Christ Jesus, by the mercy that God has for you in Jesus, present yourselves to him. Put on the Lord. Clothe yourself in Christ and the light. Do not put your mind on temporary things and earthly things. Do not be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed by Jesus Christ. Be transformed and put on the armor of light, Paul says. Clothe yourselves in Christ as you have been clothed in Christ in your baptisms. And consider the things of heaven, eternal things, the promises of God, so that you can discern the will of God. In John, Jesus tells us the will of God, and that is that all may be saved. God's desire is that all may be saved. And that means your neighbors. That means your kids and grandkids. That means the one sitting next to you in the pews. That means the one speaking to you these very words. So set your mind on the things of God and proclaim the goodness of God in Christ Jesus to one another. Love one another. Set your minds on God's words and promises. And put on the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.